Okay, we're going to talk about how to grow in our godly contentment, some practical everyday things. I think in a lot of ways we could say contentment is a choice that we make. Does that kind of fit with your thinking? I had a funny experience about a year ago. It doesn't really relate to biblical contentment or biblical joy, but it was a very interesting experience to me in thinking about the how we can make a choice. I went about a year ago to get my annual flu shot. And as I went to the medical building, the signs all said flu shots on the second floor. So I took the elevator up to the second floor. And from the moment the doors of the elevator opened, I could hear this kid screaming. could tell it was a little boy's voice. And I could tell that it was not a fearful cry. It was a very angry cry. And you could just hear him the entire second floor of this medical building. So as I got in the line, there were only about three or four people I had to wait behind, but as I got in the line to do the paperwork and all to go in to get the flu shot, eventually, and I mean, he never stopped wailing. Eventually, the mom comes out, and I think she had a couple of kids with her, and she's got him by the hand, and his face is, there's just an angry fury on his face as he's walking out with her in the snot all over his face, you know. It's like he's so mad. And, of course, she's promising him candy, you know, trying to bribe him to stop screaming. So finally, it's like as the elevator doors closed behind them, things became a little bit more peaceful on the second floor of this building. So I did my paperwork. I went into the room where the nurses were actually giving the shots. And I sat down, was rolling up my sleeve. And about that time, a mother with, I would guess that little boy who had left was, I don't know, maybe around 4 years old. A mother came in with her little girl who was, I would guess, maybe around five. And she was the cutest little thing. I mean, it's like she's got the curly blonde hair down to here and these big blue eyes, and she just kind of bounced into the room. And I saw the mother was saying to the nurse who was going to give them the shots, she said, "Yeah, when I got up this morning, I told my daughter, we're going to go get our flu shots today." And this little girl turns around, looking at everybody in the room, and she says, "And I said, which arm?" And I'm like, wow, talk about two totally different responses to the exact same thing. Totally different impact of two little tiny people being in that room. Totally different impact they had on everybody else. Obviously not the same as biblical joy or biblical contentment, but there's a little seed of something there about learning how to make a choice about how you're going to respond to something that some people consider it to be a very difficult thing. Here's my definition of contentment. I think it's a biblical definition. To be satisfied in God and with the blessings He provides for me. To be satisfied in God and with the blessings that He provides for me. And you could say, rather than focusing on what I don't have, focus on what I do have, the blessings God's given me, rather than focusing on what I don't have or focusing on what others have that I don't have. I want to read you a sentence here from, it's a quote from Jerry Bridges. Do you have a great appreciation for Jerry Bridges and the books that he's written through the years? I think God's used him greatly. One little sentence, but I think it's crucial for our spiritual growth and crucial as we think about this whole topic of contentment. Bridges says, every day, think about that, that's how often, every day We train ourselves in one direction or another by the thoughts we think, by the words we say, by the actions we take, by the deeds we do. I don't know that we often think about our lives that way, that in a sense we are training ourselves daily. And that would be true in terms of contentment issues in our lives, that on the days that we give ourselves completely to being negative and unhappy, maybe even angry, the more we are training ourselves to respond in that way, to make that kind of a choice rather than the choice to trust God that He's at work in what it is that He's provided for me. So let's look at, this list is not exhaustive, but I've given us five things that we can touch on today to think about, ways that we could be training ourselves daily and how to make good choices in response to the issues of contentment or discontentment. Number one, I have down there, commit to a biblical view of God in our lives. Ask yourself the question, are the goals that you have for your life the same as the goals that God has for your life? The couple of verses I have there, Romans 1 and 2, probably familiar to most of you. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That, and this is Romans 12, it's coming at the end of 11 chapters of amazing theology about justification, salvation, forgiveness, being in Christ, all that God has done for us. And then Paul says, therefore, now I appeal to you to just give yourselves over completely to God as a sacrifice to Him. Do not be conformed outwardly to the world, to the culture, to the world's way of thinking, but be transformed inwardly by the renewal of your mind. Think about it. That's even pretty crucial in terms of our transformation that God's doing internally, that's going to show itself outwardly, is related to how we think, to renewing our minds and teaching us daily to think more biblically about God, about life, about other people, about ourselves. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Think about God's goal for our lives is that we would not be conformed to worldly thinking, to the thinking of unbelievers, to the culture around us. His goal for our lives is that we would be transformed in character, that we would be like Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that God can do that in us, whatever our circumstances are, right? God can do that work in us, whether we're married or single, whether we own homes or rent homes, whether, He can do that in you as women whose husbands are not believers. God can still accomplish His work in your life, what He wants for you, whether or not you have children. Even sometimes you pray and pray and pray and you have children, and then the huge struggle later on is when your children walk away from the Lord, and the deep, deep pain with that. And that's not just an issue of discontentment. That's a longing for God to be honored in the life of somebody else that you love and that you care for. But how you handle that and how you respond to it, I think, can become an issue of contentment or discontentment. I have down there a long passage from Ephesians that's one of Paul's prayers. When I read these prayers of Paul and these epistles, it's such a challenge to me about how I pray and how I pray either for myself or for other people and how different it is than how Paul prayed for people. I'm praying almost for an entire year now, almost every single night for a year. I've been talking on the phone and praying at 10, usually about 10 to 11 at night, with a friend, a woman who used to work at the college, and she is in Washington taking care of her mother who turned 100 this summer, and she's pretty much the one caretaker, caregiver for her mother. I went up there to be there for the 100th birthday luncheon. But she's, it's a very, lonely and challenging, and there have been some incredible difficulties it would take too long to go into, but I find, I'm such a rescuer. I want so much to pray for people's relief from pain and difficulty and make their lives easier. That's not always how Paul prayed. He prayed that. Look at what he says in here, and we won't read this entire passage. But think about how if your issue becomes you want a house or you want a car or you want more money, think about how superficial that sounds compared to what Paul would pray for us. He says, skip down a little bit there, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, and here's what he prays, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. How awesome would that be to grow in that? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Do you pray for that for yourself? For people in your life? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that you would really understand that in depth. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the believers? Do you pray to really know and experience the riches of the inheritance that God has given us in Christ? I often pray for much more superficial things. And do we pray for what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? He said the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Those are the kinds of goals that God has for each one of us as believers. He's at work in us by his Spirit accomplishing those things. And he can do that whatever our circumstances are. I mean, that ought to be a cause for real excitement and thanksgiving and joy that really, no matter what my circumstances are, the one thing that you want from me, when I come to the end of my life to say, God, here I am, I'm at the end, this is what my life was about, I didn't do it perfectly, but more than anything else in my entire life, I wanted to love you, God, for who you are to me and all that you've done for me. Do we pray that for ourselves, that that's what we would want? And God can do that. He can work in us to love him and have that be the absolute number one priority in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. He's not limited by our circumstances. Okay, the second thing I have on there that we can train ourselves in every single day is taming our thought lives. Katie kind of referred to that about the Disneyland deal and getting called back from where we tend to live in our minds sometimes. We're contentment is concerned, what we think about all the time is absolutely huge. It makes all the difference. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds. It's a command. Where do you put your mind? Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And that doesn't mean you don't think about the grocery list, right? Or you don't think about driving a car. But it means that the focus of where your thinking is about God and who he is and how he's at work in all of those things. Philippians 4:8. You're probably familiar with this, right? Finally, brothers, whatever is, here are the things that we're to think about. Whatever is true. And, I mean, that cuts out a lot of our thinking already right there. Right? Because if we're in the fantasy world of what we wish that, and this is what we're thinking about, then we're missing out on thinking about what God says. Think about what's true. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about. That's a command. It's an imperative. Think about these things. Some of us have had versions or translations that said, let your mind dwell on these things. What's a dwelling? It's a home. It's where you make a home. Where does your mind make a home? What's the default setting on your thinking processes? Another way, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about like wagon wheels and that they go over and over again. We would typically call that a rut, right? It's when you, whether it's a car or a truck or a wagon wheel, and you dig the rut deeper and deeper and deeper, it's really hard to drive that path and get in a totally different place than where you're used to going, and that can be true of our thinking too. Some of us have default settings we go back to about some ways that we think about God that are not healthy and not biblical. Some of us have some default settings about how we think about ourselves. And maybe we don't, maybe things that happened years ago that we've never fully received God's forgiveness for. And anything that goes wrong, our minds immediately go back to that. Think about Joseph's brothers when they came to Egypt and when they began to be confronted. Do you remember how immediately they immediately started talking to each other about what we did to Joseph? That had been years ago. But as soon as everything went wrong, it was the first thing that popped up. Where does your mind go? How do you think about yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God who's been forgiven, who's greatly loved by God? Whatever has been the sin that you've repented of in the past? Or does your mind still go back there all the time because you can't fully believe that God's really, really forgiven you? Or maybe there's somebody else in your life who's wounded you, and the default setting is to go back and always think negative thoughts about that other person. Maybe it's somebody you live with every day, and the choice is to think negative thoughts about that person every single day. Remember what Bridges said, when we do that, we're training our minds. Every day we're training our minds to think negatively about that person, about ourselves, about God. I love this quote from one of John Piper's devotional books. He said, one of the most remarkable capacities of the human mind is the capacity to direct its attention to something it chooses. We can pause and say to our minds, think about this and not that. This is a gift from God, part of His image in us. It is an immensely powerful means of becoming what we ought to be. Take this moment to resolve that you will be intentional about what your mind considers. It will dwell on something, and what it dwells on, it will become like. What we think about is absolutely crucial. Sometimes we're not even aware of what we're thinking about. Have you ever found that, where you're maybe driving along in the car and realize that for a while you've been thinking about a person or about a situation and thinking really negatively and sinfully about it, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I didn't even realize I'd been thinking about that for the last half hour. Not really applying biblical truth to that thinking. Okay, so our thought life is just huge. Third thing I have down here is be good stewards. Become good stewards of God's resources to us. And there are probably a lot of things we could look at here. I wrote down finances and then time and opportunity. I think if our discontentment comes in the realm of things, of possessions, the result of that can be an awful lot of debt, right? We end up spending money that we don't have yet. And I guess one of the things that makes me really sad about that is that I think that we as believers end up looking just like the world when we do that, when we're just absolutely, our abilities to use our financial resources for God's kingdom are paralyzed by the fact that we've bought a bunch of stuff and we're a slave to the bill until we get it paid off. I mean, there. I mean, I'm not somebody who says you can't ever put anything on credit. I think that, you know, you pursue wisdom, sound wisdom of wise people with all of that. I went several months ago to hear Mary Hunt speak. Some of you familiar with her, Debt-Proof Living and Cheapskate Monthly, and she's counseled a lot of people, a lot of believers, about getting out of debt and how to manage finances. Her brother's a pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Santa Clarita, David Haig. And so she was there at his church speaking, and she had an amazing testimony about it all started with her in her college years, that somebody who was very influential in her life as a fellow college student came from a family with a lot of wealth, and as she traveled around with that girl and saw how people in stores treated the girl because she could buy anything that she wanted to, Mary talked about how she liked how that girl got treated by other people, and it just became a goal in her life that she would be treated that way. And she began to fill up credit cards with debt. And she just talked about how it all ran, and she ended up marrying a guy who was a banker. She talked him into some investment that they ended up losing absolutely everything they had. Went hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt and lost everything and had to totally start all over. It was just an amazing story, and how she made a commitment before the Lord when she kind of fell on the floor weeping in repentance, and God from that point just really began to change her life. And she went back to each one of the people that she owed money to. They thought she'd probably skip town by then, and she said, no, I'm going to pay it off. And she said it took her 13 years to pay off every one of those debts. And she said, if I had known then what I know now, I could have done it in 5. So you can tell she's learned a lot through the years. But I think that the finances and debt becomes a way that our discontentment can kind of immobilize us in terms of being able to use the resources that God gives us to use it for his kingdom, because we're all tied up in debt. So I commend to you Mary Hunt's material, and Randy Alcorn's written some books, The Treasure Principle and God, Money, and Possessions, if you need some encouragement along those lines, people to help with that. God calls us you realize, right, from a biblical standpoint, that any money that we have is not really ours, that none of it's ours. It all belongs to God. And we are the stewards, we're the managers of it. So we manage the resources that God brings into our care. I think we don't think about that so often. I've often thought, and I don't think it means we have to write down every single penny. There are times when that can be a good thing to do, to realize what you're doing with the financial resources. But I've often thought about if I knew somebody who was going to work in another country for a year and they put whatever, $10,000 in a bank account, and to pay off a few bills along the way during the year they were going to be gone, and they put all that in my name and gave me kind of the power of attorney to pay their bills for them, I would be so careful with that money, because it's not mine. It belongs to somebody else. And I would be really sure that I could give a good accounting to them when they came back of what I had done with their money. But we don't take that sense of stewardship so seriously sometimes with the Lord himself. Time is another issue, that how we use the idea of managing time, the way we use time, manage time, think about time. Our discontentment about a lot of things can force us to waste time, to mismanage time. I mean, to think about... I may have a couple of verses down there about money for you. I'll let you read those. And then the ones about time, Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And Ephesians 5 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, it might be interesting for all of us to, in some of our time alone with the Lord, to just evaluate, think about and evaluate what are the biggest time wasters in our lives. What is, I mean, you think about it, it's time you and I will never get back. It's not like money where you can put it in the bank and save it or invest it and carry it over. It's like the time we have 24 hours in the day, and when it's gone, it's gone. We don't get to store it up. And the time wasters can be different for all of us, right? Can be different. Some of that can be a generational thing. Some of the girls at the college who are in a class with me, we've been talking about the whole social media aspect of life. And I said to them that I think your generation has a whole different issue with that than my generation, but I know a lot of grandmothers who spend a lot of time on Facebook because of their grandkids. And I'm not saying that Facebook is a bad thing, an evil thing. I think it can be a wonderful tool of the Lord, if we're prayerfully using it well and to connect with people and have an impact in people's lives. But when I have girls at the college tell me about the hours that they're spending, and when I read in Time Magazine about the hours that some people are spending on Facebook, it's just frightening to me, the time out of any one given day that's disappearing that you will never get back. One of the girls last week in class said that she had given that, her Facebook password, somebody else had it, one of her friends at school, and so she can only get on it when she asks her friend to get her onto it. And that provides her some accountability with how much time that she's spending. And another girl in the class said, my sister and I took a 40-day fast from Facebook. We decided we just wouldn't do it for 40 days. And she said, after 40 days, I decided I didn't need it anymore. Now, I'm not saying that's the only godly response or that everybody should get rid of Facebook. Whatever the issues are, what are the things that you do that it's time you will never get back? And that's not saying there's not time for recreation or rest or fun things with family, any of that. But it's just saying to be wise about the amount of time that we have. The older we get, the more we appreciate that, right? When we're younger, we think we have forever. Being wise about our use of time, and maybe even praying and asking God to show us how does our discontentment impact how we use time. Okay, the fourth thing that I have down for you that we can be doing daily is to cultivate a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, some of you may have this memorized. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I don't believe it's saying we necessarily give thanks for the circumstances, but giving thanks to God in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. In some sense, maybe it's even thankful for the difficult circumstances because you know God is in control. And he is the power in the midst of that to work in us in spite of the circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you noticed that people who are characterized by discontentment typically are not thankful people? Or when we're those people, we're not so thankful. One of the girls who used to work for me at the college, I wrote down something she had written a number of years ago. She said, contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. That first chapter of Romans that talks about the human race just rejecting God and descending farther and farther and farther into sin. There's one little verse in the midst of that chapter, verse 21, talking about unbelievers, that says, and they did not even give thanks. So that thankfulness should be a characteristic of us as believers. I had this impact me in a unique way. Quite a few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Romania when that country was under the power of very powerful and evil dictator, and the secret police were running the country. And traveled with, there were two other women, but I was only with one of them at a time, one for 7 days, one for the other 5 days. And we would travel about every 2 days, and there was a lot of security, a lot of planning in Vienna before we made the trip about how to avoid the secret police, not be followed by somebody and lead the secret police to a believer's home, not throw away trash in the believer's home, like we had Kleenex and baby wipes and stuff like that, which they didn't have in Romania in those days. And so if the secret police went through the believer's trash and found that kind of stuff, they would know that they'd had Western visitors in their home. Stayed with one couple that they couldn't be seen leaving their apartment complex with us. So Sherry and I would go downstairs and walk out and walk 2 blocks away, and the couple would drive down and pick us up 2 blocks away. Very difficult times, not really for us. They kept telling us, because we had American passports, nothing would happen to us. Makes you wonder. When on the plane on the way over there, I read about pastors in prison being beaten to death in Romania. It was a really rough time for believers in that country, and meant so much to them that believers would come from outside to come and encourage them and to spend time with them. And in those about 12 days that we were in the country, meeting with small groups of women, we would, when we would pray, we would usually stand in a circle, sometimes hold hands. They believed it was too informal with God to sit down when you prayed, so we would stand up. And sometimes we would hold hands, and they would pray very long prayers. And it was the only time that they were so gracious whenever that we were in personal conversation, they would translate for us to make sure we didn't feel left out. Sherry spoke some Romanian, but of course I didn't. And so the only time that they didn't translate was when they were praying. I figure they weren't talking to us anyway. They were talking to God. So those were the times for long periods I would just stand there and listen to the sound of the Romanian language. And after about 10 days, I thought, wow, when I listen to them pray, there are two words obviously related to each other that I keep hearing over and over and over again, and they're prayers. So I asked somebody at the end of that time, I'm like, okay, you got to tell me about the, I keep hearing these two words, motsumes and motsumim. I'm like, what do those two words mean? And the person said, oh, well, they mean I thank you and we thank you. And I remember I came home from that trip thinking, wow, really? People are living in those conditions? The believers were, I mean, they couldn't meet publicly without fear of prison and persecution. And every time they got together and they prayed, and they would weep when they prayed, the words that I would recognize and pick out would be thank you. And I thought, I wonder if they came to my country and listened to me and my friends pray when they didn't understand English. I wonder what words they would pick out of our prayers, because they would hear them over and over again so many times. And I felt pretty sure that it wouldn't be thank you. It's interesting. Sometimes the people who have the least are the most thankful for what they have. Okay, and the fifth thing I have down that we can be thinking about every day is to choose joy. It's a command, right? That we are to choose joy, to be joyful in the Lord. I used to think, well, that's an emotion. How can you command that? But we can make choices about choosing to rejoice in God no matter what the circumstances are. I think that probably most people who know me really well, I don't think joy would be one of the words they would use to characterize me. And as I've tried to think about that and pray about that, I think the way that it connects with a sense of discontentment is that I think I think there are ways and days that I find more satisfaction in getting tasks done, in checking off my to-do list, than I find satisfaction in God and knowing Him. Has anybody else ever struggled with that? I mean, I would never say it that way, probably, if somebody were asking me about, well, of course you find more joy in God. But sometimes I'm so busy with those tasks and my focus is more on the task than on God and the fact that the task is not getting done the way I want it to get done. And people don't see my joy in the midst of that. And it makes me sad to think that my joy is greater at the end of the day if I can check off 10 things off my list than it would be all day long, whether any of those things get checked off or not, just because I know the God who created this universe. And I find joy in that. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Again, it's a command. Now, the circumstances may not be our choice, but we always have a choice about how we will respond to the circumstances. Okay, so do we have the same goals that God has for our lives? Are we taming our thought lives, our fantasy world? Are we cultivating a thankful heart? Are we choosing joy? Are we being good stewards of all that belongs to God that He allows us to manage? Okay, little reality check here as we think about back over everything. Contentment doesn't happen overnight, even if we're really struggling, right? Paul said in Philippians 4, I have learned contentment. It's a learning process. So even if there's something the Lord's brought to your mind today that He wants you to give more thought and prayer to, or pointed out, maybe some things need to change with that, my encouragement to you today would be start the process today. Don't assume you can pray diligently today and everything will be fine from tomorrow on. It's probably still going to be a struggle. And for some of you that the issue of discontentment is something or someone who's going to be waiting right inside your front door when you get home today, be aware. You're probably going to get hit with all of that immediately as you move along through the day today. But my encouragement to you would be, if God's prompted you about anything today, to choose one or two things and ask God that you could, in the next even day or two, make some steps to really pursue what it would mean to find satisfaction in God rather than just being frustrated or angry over circumstances that don't change. The woman I told you about that the little group that walked around Cambria with the retreat up there, who said, I think all the time about wishing I had a Christian husband. And she said, I'm realizing what you said, that we don't have the lives that we spend all our time in our fantasy world wishing for. We have the life we have right now. And she said, I'm going to call my husband. And so she left us while we were sitting there having coffee and went outside with her cell phone. And she came back and we were like, what did you say to your husband? And she said, I told him that I love him and that I appreciate him. And I'm realizing this weekend I don't show that to him as often as I would like to. And I asked him if when I get home Sunday afternoon from the retreat, if Sunday evening we could just spend some time together and we could just talk and I could let him know how much and what are all the ways that I appreciate him. And she said, I said, that's pretty fast response to thinking about contentment this weekend. You haven't even gone home yet and you're calling him and you want to make changes. And she's like, yeah, I mean, it's been a long time coming and I really need to do that. And she said, and while we're walking around through the gift shops this afternoon, I want to look for a gift for him, something I can take home to him. So we tried to help her find a gift for him. Sometimes if we wait, if the Lord, the Holy Spirit is at work in you and prompted you about anything, whether it's through something I said or something else with your being here today. Sometimes if we don't respond right away, we forget and we delay and procrastinate. We never really get back to it. So my encouragement to you, don't overwhelm yourself by saying, oh, there are 10 areas that I need to work on. That's too much all at one time. I would love it if you weren't struggling with 10 areas, but even if you are, just pick one or two and ask God to help you think about some real specific things that you could do in response to obedience to Him, to take some steps toward contentment. This is not complacency. It's not like, oh, I just sit down, I never think about, I just want a life of relaxation. It's a contentment in who God is and what He's provided that then frees us up from all this stuff that the discontentment does to us. It frees us up to love people, to love God. Think about that woman. I mean, she'd been living in this complacency of discontentment. She could go home and love her husband in a whole new way. It should set us free to be able to be way more active. And the situation may not change, but we can be way more active in what it means to love God and to love the people in our lives. Sound good? Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thanks for even wanting to address a difficult topic that we all struggle with in different ways. And I love what I've heard about your church through the years and a wonderful ministry here for a long time. It's been wonderful to know Rick and Penny and to get to know Katie and to reconnect with some of you and meet new people. Thank you for your hospitality to me today, and I'd love to pray for us one more time. Okay? Father, what an amazing thing it is that you are our God, that you are the God who created the universe, that you are the Redeemer and the great redemptive plan all down through history, and that you would include us, that you would draw our hearts to your truth, to hear your gospel and to understand what you have done for us and to be truly born again, to know you personally. How awesome that is. And God, we want to be women who our lives are known for loving you, and that we would be women who advertise your greatness to all those who are around us, and that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and with joy, that we would be wise women who are good stewards of all that you bring into our care, and Lord, that every single day we would be training ourselves as your Holy Spirit works in us, that we would become more and more not complacent with difficult circumstances, but truly content in you, in knowing you as our full satisfaction. We love you, and we do pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.